realize he cares for you, and also that he has a plan for you. And that plan includes the things that you do and the things that you pass on. Today, we're going to talk about that idea of passing it on, what we should be doing as Christians. As we continue our series in Foundations for a Godly Home, this is part two, and I've subtitled this one, The Power of a Generation. The Power of a Generation. And we're going to be in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but we're really just going to focus on about three verses. So we'll look there. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Seventh book in the Bible, Old Testament. Judges chapter 2. And before we pray, or we read, let's pray. Father, we call on your name at this time and ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we be prepared to receive what it is you have for us today. And that we would not only receive it, but that we would hold it in the deepest recesses of our being, and that we would allow it to move us and change us and grow us up in Christ. Father, I pray for each one who is here in the sound of my voice right now that we would all realize we're here for a purpose, and that that purpose is multifaceted but can be boiled down to our responsibility to glorify you in all we do. And so we worship you. Even as we have through song and prayers, we worship you through proclamation. We ask that you would have your way in this place and in every heart, for we make it our prayer through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I had promised to your fathers. I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. You are not to make a covenant with the people who are living in this land. You are to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they named that place Bochim and offered sacrifices there to the Lord. Joshua sent the people away, and the Israelites were to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods from the surrounding people and bowed down to them. They infuriated the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Ashtaroths. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today, we're going to talk about what may be a new word or a new phrase for you, but I don't believe it'll be a new concept. We've been talking about it since the book of Judges in the world, and that's kind of what we're learning about today. And that phrase, that idea, that concept is called generational legacy. I want you to think about that, and I want you to kind of just for a moment allow that phrase to kind of sink in. Generational legacy. It is something each and every one of us are responsible for and are a product of. First of all, you're a product of it. Secondly, you're responsible for it. And we're going to talk about that today. But I want you to kind of get that in your mind. If I say to you, Stuart, you know, I have a job for you, and it's a very important job, and here's what this job is, whatever that job is. And I say, Stuart, we got to do some pretending now that I'm in a position of authority over Stuart, and I don't mean as your pastor. I have a position of responsibility and authority, but I'm talking about a real position of responsibility. Let's say I'm your boss. I'm your boss, and you depend on me for your livelihood. And I say, Stuart, I'm going to hold you responsible for this thing that I want you to do. And if you don't do this, there are going to be consequences, and not consequences you can just walk away from and say, oh, well, these are consequences that are going to really, really affect your life. If you don't do what I give you, then they're going to affect your life in a really negative way. And it's going to affect not just your life, but the life of your children, the life of your wife, the life of your grandchildren. Would you pay attention? Well, that's what God is saying to us through this concept of generational legacy. And that's what we're going to speak of today. You've heard me say many times that Christianity is always just one generation away from extinction. Now, that's not deep theological insight on my part. It's just a physical and spiritual fact of life. We need to understand that when we lose one whole generation, we've lost it all. Do we understand that? Say amen if you understand that. Now, there are those who are so pious and so, forgive me, but so spiritually ignorant as to say, God is going to take care of the church. He would never let the church go into extinction. Well, the problem with that naked thought. Now, you know, on the surface, that sounds, oh, well, you know, God's all powerful. God's in control. And where do we go? We refer back to when Jesus asked Peter, you know, Peter, who do they say I am? And, well, some people say you're Elijah, one of the other prophets, John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we'll quote that really quickly, and we'll say, you see, there it is, right there. God's not going to let the church go anywhere. That's not what it says. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will endure eternally, but we could lose the influence of the church like we have in this world by not doing what God told us to do. He's not going to do all the work. He's not. Well, you mean he can't do that? Oh, I didn't say he couldn't. I'm saying he's not going to. And he's not going to because he put a plan into motion. And in that plan, he included me. He included you. I have something to do. Now, there's something else that I've said many, many times. If God didn't have something for you to do every day, he'd take you home. What other reason would there be for God's children have to stay in this mess? Seriously. I mean, let's just use even humanistic reasoning. What reason would there be? Our boys are over in Afghanistan. They're in Iraq. They're in Turkey. They're in between 40 and 50 countries right now. Right now. 40 to 50 countries has U.S. troops in it, serving in harm's way. Why don't they just come on home? They have a job to do. When the job's done, what happens? They go home. Well, folks, it's the same for us. God has a job for us to do. And when the job's done, He'll take us home. It's that simple. It is absolutely that simple. The problem with this idea of, oh, God's going to take care of the church, He'd never let the church go into extinction. The problem with that is that it relieves the church of any responsibility or obligation at all. Every member of the body of Christ must recognize the significant responsibility that we hold to pass along a godly heritage to the next generation. Generational legacy. That's what we're talking about. And you know, such a high calling is the role of not only the parents. You see, sometimes we look at it and we think, well, you know, well, I mean, you know, it'd be easy for Lori and I and Sandra and John and Jackie and any of you others that may not have children. It'd be very easy for us to say, well, hey, you know, we're not in this. I don't have a dog in this hunt. I have no children to have to pass on a generational legacy to. Oh, yes, I do. Every child I come into contact with. Every single one. And it's not just the tiny little children. You know, I woke up one night, middle of the night, and I was thinking about Katie and Aaron. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but I mean, why right then? I don't know. But I knew this. I said, you know, I've lived right beside Aaron since he was 4 years old. And I've tried to be a positive influence. And it hadn't always been easy. You know, Lori will tell you, Katie, she could tell you some stories. Because we've had some headbutts. Because he's hard-headed. And so am I. But I've taken that responsibility. You know, it's my job to try to impart some spiritual element into the life of everybody that I come across. And so here comes Katie. Well, she's not a child. She's one of my spiritual kids. Although she's grown. Who do you interact with each day? I see Miss Janie, she's got them grand youngins around here all the time. It's her responsibility to pass along a generational legacy to those children. So you would not have to look long or far to find who may be a part of your generational legacy, who God has placed in your sphere of influence to pass along the spiritual element, which is we profess to be so much the biggest part of our life. I asked somebody this week that I was talking to, and I asked him point blank. Because don't you love people that, you know, oh, they'll talk spiritual when the preacher's around. But you know what they talk like when they're not around. And you know what they're doing. And so I asked them, I said, I want to ask you a question. Does every part of your life belong to the Lord God? Have you given everything you are to Him? Oh, yes. I wanted to say, you got a funny way of showing it. But you don't want to alienate people, you know. And the only way that I can really pass along a generational legacy is out of the abundance of what's overflowing. Did you know that? You know, because if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, if you're not full of the works of God, if you're not full of the peace that passes understanding, if you're not full of the love that swells within us, then you got nothing overflowing to pass along. We have a responsibility to pass along a godly heritage to the next generation. And such a calling is the role of everyone. Every single person in the church. Our passage today reveals what happens when Joshua and his contemporaries passed away. Even with all of the progress that Israel had made, the very next generation after Joshua, the Bible says, walked away, literally, walked away from the Lord. And the passage reminds us of three important principles regarding generational legacy. Keep in mind, we're using this within the series of Foundation for a Godly Home, because generational legacy starts at home, because that's a built-in relationship that you have. You know, I want to tell you a story, and it's a confession. I'm not proud of it. My daddy never prayed in my sight. I mean, as I was growing up, I never ever, as the whole time I was growing up, I never ever saw my daddy pray. My daddy never led us in a Bible study or devotion. I remember, and it sticks out in my mind because it happened one time in the 18 years I lived at my home where I grew up with my mom and dad. And one time I remember my mom, evidently, because mama was a professing believer, daddy was not at this time. We boys were in our probably preteen years. And we're coming along, and so all of a sudden we're instructed that we're going to have family devotion tonight. I didn't know what family devotion was. We'd never had one before. I'd never been around any family that had family devotion. And we were, you know, back in those days, y'all remember, you actually visited with people, remember? I mean, you were in people's homes. If they did stuff like that, you knew that they did stuff like that. I didn't know anybody did that. And I remember, and we're talking 40 years ago, at least 40 plus years ago. And I remember I remember my daddy reading the Bible, reading a passage of the Bible. Mama had evidently got a hold of an open door or something. And so she opened it and she read the passage. And then she called on one of us. She said, "I want one of you boys to pray." Well, you know, that sounds sweet, don't it? The spiritual leader needs to pray when they're leading their family. They need to pray. Not that they can't pass on some praying a little bit here and a little bit there, but this was a brand new concept. Let me tell you, and I would say it if my mother were here, and I'll ask Lori to make sure I tell her. But I'm telling you, I firmly believe now the reason they called on one of us to pray is that they were uncomfortable praying because they didn't do it. Now, praise the Lord, my daddy got saved. Things changed in our household. And of course, unfortunately, I was gone. I had my own household, but things changed there. And I was very, very grateful for that. But I look back, and I have to be honest and say that the only generational legacy that was passed along to me was a good moral ideal, and that is, you do what's right no matter what it costs you. But that's just good morals. Now, we know that they come from the Lord, but there was no mention of that. But my daddy was an absolutely moral person. He you do right just because it's right, not for any other reason. You just do it because it's right. And daddy always taught me, and I've repeated this many times, any job that's honest is honorable. You know, you don't have to wear a suit and tie. If you're digging ditches, dig ditch in an honorable way. You get paid for 8 hours. You work 8 hours, because if you don't, you're stealing. And you do it to the best of your ability. And that's honorable. Now, those are all great things. But as far as a generational legacy with regard to my faith, all I got was go to church. Was it. So, and it sticks, folks. It sticks because, you know, as I left home, I could, and I've said this before too, I was drunk as a skunk on Saturday night, but I was always in church on Sunday morning. Why? Because it just didn't feel like Sunday if I didn't go to church. I was raised to go to church. You go to church. But going to church, first of all, it's not even possible. You can't go somewhere you already are. And since I belong to Jesus, wherever I am, church is. We need to get out of the thought of saying, I'm going to church. I'm going to worship. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to get equipped. But you don't go to church. We are the church. But you see, my generational legacy was, you go to church. I didn't even understand the concept that I was the church. But hey, I got something. And God decided to give me the rest later. Wouldn't it be easier on your children and your grandchildren if they got it at home? When is it best to start showing a generational Christian legacy in the home now. Regardless of whether, if you hadn't already done it, you say, well, I'm by myself. They're just me. We've got several who go home and they're a single, household. Well, then you're a household of one. Have a devotion. Do it. And then when your grandchildren or your children come by or call or something, you got something because you've been studying. You got something to pass along. Listen to me. Three things. First of all, generational legacy. If we don't do what God's calling us to do, generational legacy can break down quickly without attention. Generational legacy can break down quickly without attention. Few in this world would question the faith that Joshua and his leaders had. Amen? Imagine the great works that they had seen God carry out. Just think about that. And yet they had neglected a critical element of their victory campaign. They hadn't adequately placed or passed their faith along to their children. Now, you just listen. I'm going to go back to the scriptures. Joshua, verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. Do we understand what that means? They all died. Joshua and the entire generation died. That's what they're saying. That whole generation was gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation, the very next one, that means the children of the generation of Joshua. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. One generation. Generational legacy can break down quickly without attention. Let me tell you something. You don't stay on your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter all the time in a loving, giving, caring, compassionate way. Don't shove it down their throat. And for God's sake, don't send them to church. Bring them to church. And if you've got children and they're not doing that with their children, you go home and you say, listen, generational legacy can break down quickly without attention. And I mean immediate attention. You let a child, let me tell you what I found out. As adamant I was about going to church, if you miss one, it's easier to miss two. And if you miss two, it's easier to miss a month. And if you miss a month, you're out of the habit. Which means you got to reestablish the habit. Well, so you're just saying we need to come to church. No, I didn't say what habit, did I? How about the habit of reading your Bible? We've confessed. See, I'm going to hold this to you. We've confessed. Only 30% of our folks right here at White's Creek, out of a sampling of one third of our people, only 30% have admitted that they only 30% read their Bible every day. What about the other days? You don't need to breathe. You don't need to live. Oh, I'm so busy. Then you need to let something else go and you need to get back in the Word. Well, I just need 30 minutes to just relax. Then relax with the Bible in your lap and read. It amazes me how so many people will confess that they read for enjoyment, but they see reading the Word as a chore. You know why? Because reading the Word is significant. Reading the Word, I have almost all the books of John Grisham. I love John Grisham. You know what? If I had never read a word, it would not have moved heaven and earth. It would have made no difference whatsoever. But if I don't read the Word of God, generational legacy breaks down quickly without attention. Joshua had neglected this critical element as they raised that next generation. The scripture tells us in verse 10 that they not only didn't know the Lord, but they didn't even know what the Lord had done. You know, kind of like our schools nowadays, they're trying to pull a lot of history stuff out so that our kids won't know where we came from. That's why we don't know where we're going. There's no way you'll know where you're going if you don't know where you came from. And the people of God, we need to know where we came from. We need to know what God has done for us and how He's encouraged us and how He's strengthened us and how He's provided for us and how He's met every single need. Because then we're more apt to trust Him for tomorrow when we realize He got us through yesterday. It's imperative that the church give attention to the instruction of future generations. And yet look around you. Look around you. Poor Katie, other than our two boys back there in the back, poor Katie's the next youngest person in the building. And she's grown and got a youngin. Where's our next generation? You say, well, you know, my kids were here. And that may very well be, and they're somewhere else now, and they're in church, and they have their kids, you know, involved in worship and Bible study. But you know, there are about 300 kids between Clarkton and Elizabethtown that don't go to church anywhere. And we're not reaching out to them. There's nowhere it says that they have to be your kids, just that we pass it along to the next generation. Sometimes it's a little inconvenient. You know, God didn't ever say that what He's calling us to would be the most convenient thing. Number two, generational legacy begins at home. Generational legacy begins at home. As family life has broken down, as we all know, in recent years, many churches have sought to fill the gap of teaching and encouraging and educating the children and the youth in the community. And these efforts are profoundly important, but they do not take the place of it starting in the home. They don't. And yet I'm convinced that many Christians today in churches all over the world right now are uncomfortable leading their family in a family devotion each day. They're uncomfortable. And here's my question. Why? Why would we be uncomfortable imparting the tenets of our faith to the next generation? Because if you don't, you lose them. Because the world is grabbing for them and fighting for them and doing everything that they can do. You see how things have changed. I forgot where I was this week, but I was sitting there somewhere and a young lady came in and she sat down. She had on a pair of blue jeans, and she had her legs bent because she was sitting down. And starting here, it was just one big old gap, one big old hole, and then there was one little piece of thread that went across right here, and then all of this was a big old gap, a big old hole, and then that was held together at the bottom. So you could almost see your whole leg. Hey, when I was growing up, you threw them jeans away. I mean, you had gotten all the wear out of them you could, and you were embarrassed to wear something like that. Now they'll pay $300 for a pair like that. If I'd have known that, I'd have saved what I had. Way back then, before my nanny put the patches, you remember the patches? My nanny wouldn't let me go out with a hole in my jeans. She had to put a patch on that bad boy. Then you wear them, and then you really look po'. You know that, don't you? I mean, you walk out there, and you got old jeans and got patches on. Patch back here, the patch over here, the patch right there. Because you couldn't afford jeans that look nice and neat. The world says to you now, as grungy as you want to be, it's okay. And they're not just saying that about your genes, they're saying that about your spirit. Because it needs to be all about you. A man or woman can walk out today and look like the nastiest, filthiest thing that you've ever seen and find out that their ensemble cost $1,000. God help us. That is the demonstration of how twisted our priorities have become. And we need to start that change, not uptown, but at home. Now, when we get it straightened out at home, then we go out. We spread it out. I want you to listen to what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These words that I am giving you today, and this is a part of the Deuteromistic code, the second law. It says, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit down in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Well, where do you do all that stuff? Home. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, what was he saying? Now, here's what the Israelites got out of that. We need to put a verse of scripture in a little box and we're going to wear it on our head. That's what they did. Those who were very pious put that verse of scripture in a box, put it on your head, tie it around with a piece of leather, a leather thong, and they walked around like that. They would wear them on their wrists as well, and then they would put them on the doorpost where their home was, and when they walked in and out of the door, they would go by and they would touch that thing, and it was to remind them of what was in there. That wasn't God's plan. God said, don't put it on your head, put it in your head. Don't put it on your hand, put it in your heart. In other words, what he's saying is bind it to yourself. Then you are able to impart it to somebody else. God didn't want to say, now son, here's what we do in my house because we follow the Lord Jehovah God. Here, every time you walk through this door, I want you to touch that little box right there. Okay, daddy, touch that box. Don't even know what's in the box. Because what's in the box is not in daddy's heart. I was wearing a rubber band. And I have terrible memory. I was wearing a rubber band. And I said, you know what? I put this thing on to remember something. And I have no idea what it was I was supposed to remember. So putting it on you is not what God's saying. Put it in you. Put it in your heart. It starts at home. This idea in Deuteronomy had a clear mandate to all of the Israelites to teach the things of God diligently to their children at home and throughout their daily life. Without the everyday example of the things of God, the intermittent rules of ritual and worship and sacrifice would become empty and meaningless. Just like they have today. Is that not right? I am afraid to find out how many of the people who are in the churches of the world are just going through the ritual. Long as I go Sunday morning, and a lot of us don't get past that. Because, I mean, look at the empty pews. We got 200 members, by the way. But you look at the empty pews, and there are lots and lots of people, and they think they got good excuses, but the bottom line is God has no place in their life. But then we come and say, well, preacher, don't get on me. I'm here. But what are you here for? What is your purpose in being here? Sometimes we can get real spiritual and we think, well, I'm here to receive the blessing of God. You're not supposed to be here to receive. Not in this place. You're supposed to be here to give. We give God the glory. We give God the worship. We give God the praise. The purpose of this room, of this place, is to bring the people of God together in a worshipful setting, and we lift up our praise to Him. That's why I try to say, listen, when we're singing, I've got peace like a river, don't worry about how good your voice is. Lift it up to God with a clear, pure heart and a full heart of gratitude and thankfulness, and God will hear the angelic choir singing. And it doesn't matter what others hear, because we're here to give. But when we're in Sunday school and we're in discipleship training, we're here to get something, aren't we? To have God impart something to us. Why? So that we can be strengthened in the inner man and be empowered to pass it on to somebody else tomorrow. Generational legacy. And I want you to walk away today with this idea. Don't think about family, that's first. But don't think about it. Here's my job with generational legacy. My job is to pass on the things of God, the things that really matter, to someone younger than me. Now that may mean someone just younger in the Lord. You know, you may be 25, 30 years old, or 40 or 45 years old, and you see somebody 65 or 70 get saved. They're younger than you in everything that matters. Because they're baby Christians. And you need to start filling them up with this generational legacy. It's our responsibility. If we don't do it, it won't get done. Number three, generational legacy can be turned around. There is hope. Do you hear me? There's hope. Although we see our kids going a thousand ways, and Christian parents looking at their kids and allowing them to go out and do things that are ungodly and say, well, if I don't, they'll stick out and they won't have friends. And better for them to be with God and friendless than to have a thousand friends and burn in hell. Why would any parent who says, who claims that they love their child, allow them to go and do whatever they choose to do just because Junior wants to do it? We need to impart to those who are in the younger generation godly values, godly, so that their life, the things of God, will be the norm in their behavior. Well, it's not that way today, but it's not too late. If you'll look in the book of Judges, in this passage in chapter 2, but let's move a little further ahead than where we read. We stopped in verse 13, but let's look at verse 16. The Bible says, the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of their marauders. You know, even though Joshua, the godly man, I mean Joshua, chosen by God to succeed Moses. Now folks, let's just be honest. The person who succeeds Billy Graham, if there is such an animal, is going to have big shoes to fill. Amen? I mean, in the position of being America's pastor. There are a lot of them that are godly and loving and compassionate, but I don't know of any. I get to go to D.C. this week. I mean, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, especially Thursday and Friday, I get to hear some great pastors. I'm looking so forward. Sunday morning, I get to hear Tony Evans, and I get to talk to him. And you can believe me, I'm bringing his most recent book back, autographed. As good as Tony Evans is, he ain't no Billy Graham. As good as Frank Graham is, he ain't no Billy Graham. But is it fair to compare Frank to Billy? No. Because we're supposed to compare each other to Jesus. And then we all got big shoes to fill. But it's not too late. God raised up judges, and those judges reminded Israel of their sin. This tells us that as history unfolded, the Lord raised up others who delivered those who had turned their back on Him. And at times it worked, and at times Israel continued to rebel. More importantly, though, the Lord eventually sent Jesus Christ to take the part or the place of judges or holy men of God. He came and He did something none of them could. He died so that we could live. And He gave us a legacy that will never end. And He says, pass it on. Pass it on. You remember when we were kids, and we laugh at it now because I call them kumbaya songs. But you remember that song, Pass It On? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And that's very true. But then it says, and soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. Not if they're not brought into the circle. If you've got God's love, the song says, you'll want to pass it on. That's what the song says. You'll want to pass it on. It can be turned around. Deuteronomy 5, in the midst of the revealing of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 20, that in chapter 5, it provides us a wonderful promise of how God can restore a generation. After commanding the Israelites not to worship any image, God gave a warning of harm that would impact 3 to 4 generations. But you know, gloriously in verse 10, God promised to show, quote, mercy to thousands, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. God says, you've missed the mark, but I'll show you mercy if you love Me and keep My commandments. You know, it seems to reveal that the blessings of God are far greater than the curse of a rebellious generation. So we end on a happy note. There's hope. There's hope. But that hope lies in us sharing the message of Jesus. God has set it up. He does it a certain way. And He says, I will not waver in My plan. I have included you. I will not relieve you of your obligation. You are to serve Me and pass along the generational blessing of obedience and following God. You see, the prospect of a coming future generation who walks away from God, even after being raised in the church, it's an ominous one to us, is it not? However, by God's grace, and through the careful attention of each one of us passing along a godly heritage, we can reverse the current trends. It begins with each of us dedicating our own homes to and our own selves to living His glory and taking ownership and responsibility for the future of our children and the children of our friends and family and neighborhoods and our children's children. And here's my challenge to you, my question to you. Will you? Will you reverse the trend? Provide foundation for a godly home and pass along a generational legacy that you love the Lord and you served Him and He was important enough to you that you would pass it along to your son, to your daughter, to your grandson, your granddaughter, to the neighborhood kids? Will you be a part of reversing what the devil has done these last generations? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of using us in Your work. We're grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that You would remind us that it is our responsibility to reverse the trends of degradation that have happened in these last few generations. So, Lord, I pray that right now, as we come to a time of decision, You would convict hearts. Convict us of our indecision, of our laziness in our homes. God, I just pray that You would just touch us and give us the wherewithal, the tools to pass along that godly legacy. And, Lord, I pray that You would comfort those. I know that there are parents who have done everything they could do to raise a godly child. And there are just some rebellious children. But we pray for them. We pray for the parents that You would keep them strong and faithful. And we pray for the children that they would eventually come back to You. You gave us a promise in Psalms. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so, Lord, I pray that You draw them back to You and to this body of Christ. Lord, right now, help us as we make decisions for You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.